Great to see you this morning. Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 15 as we look today at the scourge of religion. Verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and they taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others with them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Let's pray. Father, how I thank you that we have been set free by the blood of Jesus. It is by your cross, Lord. It is by simply what you have done for us that we walk in freedom and we live in freedom today. It is not by what we do, by the work of the law or the work of any man-made religion. It is simply you and your finished work. God, how we praise you for that. And I pray that if anyone is here today or listening to this that is in bondage to the law or is in bondage of trying to please you and earn their way to heaven and somehow make you satisfied by their efforts, God, set them free today. How you love your flock. And Lord, the work that you've done on the cross is so powerful. I pray that power would just emanate in this room. And Lord, just again, to all that hear this today. So we ask your blessing. We pray you would now open your word and teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the scourge of religion may seem like a strange title to some of you guys, but if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you couldn't agree more. You see, although James, in the book of James, does speak of true religion being the care of widows and orphans, most every other religion is man-made in the world and is created by man, and because of that is basically nothing but trouble to man. And guys, note that. There is a true religion of widows and orphans and what God lines out in the scripture, but when it comes to most other religions in the world, they are man-made and they simply cause trouble for man. They trouble people, they trouble societies, they trouble God's efforts to bring men into the kingdom. As a matter of fact, man-made religion is one of the greatest hindrances in getting mankind to God. It is what kept me from Jesus Christ for 25 years. Now, I'm not blaming it only on man-made religion. I made my own choices. I'm the one that chose not to listen and to reject when those who did know the truth came to me. But for the most part, my experience was man-made religion. And because man-made religion turned me off so much and bored me so badly, that there's no way I was ever going to give my life to the Lord or be committed to the things of God as long as that was in place. And why is that? Here's why. Because man-made religion is just that. It is man-made. And because it is man-made, for the most part, it completely misses the mark when it comes to pleasing God. Now, you say man-made. What I'm talking about is man's attempt to reach up to God. That is man-made religion. The Bible says we are all born sinners, and unless God draws us through himself to Jesus Christ, none of us can come to God. None of us. And so what that means is God draws us, we respond to that drawing, we accept that drawing, and we give our life to the Lord. It is God reaching down to us. It is not us reaching up to God. We can't reach up to God, and by the way, we never would on our own. Some of you might think, well, I would. I want God. I'd reach up to God on my own. Not on your own. Jesus said this, "None can come to me except those whom my Father draws." Note that. Which means even the fact that you're drawn to God, it is the work of God in you drawing you to him, and that means that is him reaching down to you. It is not you reaching up to him. The work originates in heaven. It comes down to earth and grabs us by the heart and yanks us back up into the kingdom. That's true religion of God. Man-made religion is, what can I do to please God? What kind of system can I put in place to earn my way? How can I work up the hierarchy in my religion and do whatever? You know, I can tell you this, nothing can ruin a great move of the Spirit more than religion. And again, for some in this room, that may sound like an odd statement, but for those of us, as I said earlier, that have walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know that it's absolutely true. You see, knowing Jesus and being religious are two entirely different things. You can't help but know him if you have a relationship with him. But note this, it is possible to be extremely religious and have no relationship with him at all. I've seen people like this my whole life. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were this way. That's why the Lord rebuked them. I remember going to Romania on a missions trip, and we'd be out sharing the gospel and watching God move in great ways, and the religious crowd would show up in their robes and in their garb and in their hats and just kill the spirit and run off any work that God was doing. It was infuriating. And it makes me understand why Jesus went into the temple and started throwing tables over and said, get this ridiculous religion out of here. I want people to know me, and I want to have a life with them and a relationship with them. I want to set them free and let them walk with me. That's what a true relationship with God is. Now, again, how is this possible that man-made religion or that religion can be so bad? Because man-made religion is simply something that you do. It is not someone that you know. And in some ways, for some people, it's very easy. I don't want to know him. Just tell me what to do. How do I work my way into the system and get this thing right? And so again, it doesn't work. It's ineffective, and the Lord hates it. Now today we're going to see the early church battle against those who brought man-made efforts or religion into the church in order to please God. You see, the same thing they struggled with back then, 2,000 years ago, is the same thing we struggle with today. Nothing is different. We have the same group of people today that are trying to come in and make the church come under the law. They're trying to make you come under the guidance of rules and regulations rather than simply trusting in what the Lord has done on the cross. And although there are things that are written in God's law about what is required, it was never intended to be the way to make God happy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. He didn't say the law is the way. The law was simply there to show us how sinful we were. The law was simply given to show us we are born sinners. We can't do this thing. We need God. Now, don't get me wrong. The law is good. The Bible says the law is perfect, but it's not by the law that we please God because we can't keep it. Jesus is the way that we please God. Even though some things are written down and may actually be the law, they are in reality impossible to keep. There's a sign in the middle of the Royal Gorge Bridge in Colorado, which, by the way, is the tallest suspension bridge in the world, rising some 1,053 feet above water level. And no joke, there's a sign on the bridge that says, no fishing from this bridge. I would have tried that had they not told me. You know, I would have... Isn't that just like us, though, to come up with some law that no one could keep anyway? And in this case, it's not even necessary. But what happens in the religion world is religious people try to put up laws that even they themselves can't keep, but it makes them feel like they are in control, that they are in power, that they're working their way up the ladder and somehow have a greater spiritual position than everyone else. And Paul summed it up when he said, those who are involved in religion, he said, really want man to follow them. They don't want people to follow the Lord. They want people to follow them. We could set up a list of rules and guidelines of what it would be required to come to Calvary Chapel. And if we did that, that would mean we simply want you to follow Calvary Chapel. God forbid. We want you to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why the rules have been torn down and the walls have been torn down. And it's through the blood and through the cross. It's through the Lord. And so the biblical law is the same. It was not given as a list of rules to follow. It was given to show how high God's holy standard is, and to make us realize that none of us can reach this standard, and hence we need Jesus and his work on the cross to satisfy God's righteous requirements. That's why the law is there for us, to show us how impossible God's standard is and to let us rejoice in the fact that Jesus did it for us. Well, as I said, we deal with it today. They dealt with it then. And now let's jump in verse 1. Notice, and certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Modern translation, unless you live by the biblical law of the Old Testament, you can't be saved. The problem is it goes directly against everything the Bible teaches. It's not by the biblical law of the Old Testament. It is by the Lord. Paul said this concerning following the law in Galatians. Now remember, this is when this happened. This is when it was formulating. Paul later on writes Galatians to deal with it. And the Galatians had been sucked in by these Judaizers, the people that were trying to get people to follow the word. They called them Judaizers because they were trying to make them live like Jews. Whether or not they were truly a Jew or whether or not they simply wanted them to live like a Jew, they had them both in that day. And we have them both in our day. people that want you to live under the Jewish law. The Galatian church had been sucked into this. A group of the law people had come in and said, you've got to do these things, and you've got to be circumcised, and you've got to do this. And Paul writes in this letter, notice what he says in Galatians 2. He says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now note that. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified? Here's his point. Listen, if Jesus died on the cross, then the law is not necessary. If the law is necessary, Jesus dying on the cross nullifies the law. And by following the law, what you're saying is, in essence, thanks for the idea of the cross, Lord. I appreciate what you've done through the cross. Nice idea, good little religious thing we can put in our little group, but it's by the law we're going to get there. They're basically making null and void the sacrifice on the cross. What an insult to God. He says, this I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? You're going to finish by your works in the flesh, God has begun in the Spirit. Then in verse 10, listen to what he says, and this is a strong condemnation for those who would try to live under the law and put you under the law. Listen to what he says. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. Wow. You mean people that tell us today that if we don't worship on Saturday are under a curse? That's what the Bible says. You mean people that tell us today that if we don't live by the law and follow the Jewish feasts and try to live by the things that the Jews have set up in the Old Testament, that somehow we're wrong, that they're under a curse? That's exactly what the Scripture says. They are under a curse. This is heavy language. And you can imagine, this is now after Paul formulated all of this. We're reading today when this was being formulated in Paul's heart as God was working in Paul and God was working in Barnabas to write to the Galatians later on as they allowed this teaching to come in. But I can almost hear the fire in Paul's voice. You know, what are you guys doing? They're under a curse. You want to be under a curse? Stop it. And I can just see Paul coming in, smacking people. I don't know, some of the prophets in the Old Testament. I don't know how long that have made it as pastors in America today. Nehemiah was yanking people's hair out. Stop it! What are you doing? You know, man, don't go to Calvary, man. The guy will yank your hair out, dude. I'm not kidding, you know. Nobody would come, right? These guys were fiery. And I'm not saying Paul was yanking people's hair out, but sometime when I read what he says, he was yanking his own out, I can tell you that. And then lastly, listen to what it says in chapter 5, 1 and 2. Paul says, all right, Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, that is, if you start trying to follow the law to please God, then Christ will profit you, note this, nothing. If we try to make God happy by setting aside the certain day that's only acceptable to God, or following the feast every, you have to do that. You have to wear a certain outfit. You can only pray with this thing over your head. Look, you are free in Christ if you want to follow one of the feasts. You're free in Christ if you want to pray with something over your head. You're free in Christ if you want to do, there's nothing wrong in those things. But when you start telling the body of Christ that they're in sin when they don't, now you are under a curse, the Scripture says. That's heavy duty. And Paul says, all right, at that point, the cross will profit you nothing. That's scary. You guys note this. What he's saying is basically is, look, what you're saying to the cross is, I don't need you. Thank you. Nice idea, God. Nice idea. Again, that's a nice little emblem. We'll put it on some necklaces and we'll maybe put one behind the pulpit, you know, and wherever we want to put it, which is nothing wrong in that either. That's not the point. But for some people, that's all is thank you for the cross. But this is how we're getting to God right here. We're going to do it by following these rules and regulations, and I'm going to lay them all on you guys. And notice he says, certain men came down from Judea saying, unless you're circumcised, again, follow the law, you can't be saved. And that's exactly what happens today. There are certain people who want to bring in their Jewish law or want to bring in their Levitical law, whatever, their Gentile legalism, and try to bring it in and lay it on the church and lay it on you. And again, it typically comes in two forms today that I see. And that is either legalistic Gentiles or Jewish movements who are still trying to put people under the law. Now, let me say this. I understand the term Messianic Jew, and I understand there might even be a place for that term in the sense of being among other Jews, so they're making a difference. We believe in Jesus. I understand that. But there are certain Messianic Jewish movements that we have to be careful of because they're actually asking people to come back under the law. And they'll even tell some of the Jews that come in that give their life to Jesus, they'll say, you know what? We're not going to make the Gentiles do this, but you, because you're a Jew, you need to be circumcised. Paul says, what are you doing? This is the same kind of thing they were dealing with then. It's great to be a Jew and believe in the Messiah. But guys, we're all, you know, we don't call ourselves Messianic Gentiles, do we? We're all one body of Christ, aren't we? Again, I don't want to get off on that too much. I'm not anti the term Messianic Jews, but it seems to me sometimes these terms we use put walls up between the church and bring divisions that don't need to be there. We are the body of Christ. We all love Jesus. He's the Messiah for all of us. And anybody that tries to come in and be that special group, and I'm not saying those that have that name do that, but I'm saying anybody that comes in and tries to be that special group or make you come under some kind of rule or regulation or law, run! Run! Paul says it here very clearly. And again, I've seen people, it's interesting, I've seen this in the church where I think certain people get involved and they come to the Lord and they're free in the Lord, which is what the Galatians were. Paul had established the church there. They were free in the Lord and they start putting themselves in jail, spiritual jail, so to speak. And Paul writes to me, this, what are you doing? Why would you put yourself back in spiritual jail? You started free. We, the Jews, are the ones that are in bondage. We're having to work our way out of our culture, work our way out of our upbringing, work our way out of the law to be free like you Gentiles. And now you Gentiles are trying to come under bondage like we've been under for all these centuries. Stop it. Oh, foolish Galatians. I mean, you can hear Paul's passion. If you can't, you can at least hear mine. But anyway, and I've seen people come in the church and they start feeling like maybe they're more spiritual and they suddenly start getting Jewish on you. And they want to start following the law and wearing the little robes and the little things. And again, that's fine as long as they're not laying that trip on anybody else. But then it becomes, no, you've got to do this. If you're going to please God, we're the ones really doing it right. And you know what? Paul said this, it seems to be spiritual on the outside, but it is only outward trappings of the flesh that make people feel more spiritual and lead to bondage to the person doing it as well as the other people leading them into it. This is exactly what they were fighting here. And so notice it says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I love the way that's the Bible's way of saying they had a big fight. Because you can see Paul saying, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Again, no small dissension, big argument here, really. And again, as we can see, arguments over religion and the law are not new. Paul, being fiery and passionate about this, wasn't going to put up with it for a second. And this is what I love about people like Paul that have that passion and that fire. You know, having passion but having nothing really true to stand on is a bad thing. The Bible says zeal without knowledge is destructive. But when you've got the truth and you know the truth and you've got the passion, you need to put that passion in it. Because people need to understand the truth, and sometimes it's that passion that gets their attention. Paul's passion here, he said, you know, they wouldn't put up with it for a moment, he says later on in the other writings that Paul did. And I do believe that we need to be patient and that we need to be gracious on non-essential issues within the church. What I mean by that is when the rapture takes place or whether or not the gifts are for today. These are not salvation issues. I have strong opinions about them, but and you probably do as well. But it's not something that we divide over as the body of Christ. But when it comes to issues of the cross, we draw the line. And the problem with following the law and trying to use man-made religion to work your way to God, it puts the cross in jeopardy. It says the cross is not needed. Forget the cross. We're going to do it our way. No, we stand and we fight passionately and firmly on any issue that deals with the cross. And so they determined that they had to go to Jerusalem, to the head church at that time, settle this once and for all. And so off to Jerusalem they go. Look at verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Note that. Describing the conversion of the Gentiles. Note that. And they caused great joy to all their brethren. This verse is loaded. Notice here what happens. As they now travel to Jerusalem for this council to determine whether or not the law is needed for Gentiles to be saved, they travel, just so happens, through two Gentile regions, Phoenicia and Samaria. And on the way, lots of Gentiles get saved and give their life to the Lord, and all these miracles and wonders happen. Notice what God is doing. On the way down there to argue whether or not Gentiles have to come under the law, God does it all without the law before they get there, and there's all this evidence and witnesses coming with them. Now, I don't know how many traveled down there with them and if any really did, but all this evidence they bring with them, it's almost as if, you know what? The facts bear out the truth. And guys, note this. When it comes to any doctrine or any position you take on the Bible, the facts have got to line up with your position or it's not legitimate. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible, if the Bible says it, we don't believe it. Whatever the Bible says, we believe, bottom line. What I'm saying is, whatever the Bible says will always be backed up in reality. It will always be backed up in fact. You know, there are people that interpret the Bible in many different ways. We at Calvary Chapel interpret the Bible literally. Now, when I say that to somebody with a really liberal mindset, or they're anti-God, or they're this or that, or whatever the case might be, then they'll get shocked. Oh, you take the Bible literally. You believe this. Yes, I do. It's not that I believe that Jesus was made out of wood when he said, I am the door into heaven. But what it means is this. Yes, symbols are used. Yes, allegories, examples are used. Symbols are used, and pictures, rather, are used in Scripture, right? But behind every picture and behind every symbol is a literal meaning. I remember sharing with a group a while back, and they had a whole different view of the Bible. They did not take the Bible literally. They took the Bible allegorically, and they spiritualized it a lot. And by the way, whenever you take the Bible any other way but literally, you are now the authority. If you take the Bible any other way but literally, you are the authority. That scares me to death, because you're not the authority, and I'm not the authority. God is the authority. And so the only way I see we as believers can interpret the Scripture is literally, yes, with its symbols, yes, with its pictures, yes, even in Revelation with all the things, but they have literal meanings behind them. And I remember sharing with this group who didn't believe that, and they had these different viewpoints. And after I shared our viewpoint, where we're coming from at Calvary Chapel, knowing they had different viewpoints, I said, now I want to finish this by simply saying this. Does your viewpoint line up with reality? I call this a reality check. Does it line up with reality? Here's what your position teaches. And I went down the line of what their position teaches. I said, is that happening today? You know, one of their positions was, is that Satan is now bound. We're in the millennial kingdom. And Satan is now bound. It's called amillennialism, right? And I said this, if Satan is now bound, he has an awfully long chain. But when you take the Bible literally, it says that Satan still roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. You tell me which one is reality, what you believe or what the Bible says. And I'm not going to say they all were converted and it was this great revival moment, okay? But I can see a connection was made. There was a connection. Guys, there's power in the simple truth of God's word and the reality of God's word. And what God has done with this, as they traveled down from that area down to Jerusalem to discuss this issue in the early church, is God said, I'll show you the truth. Just go live for me. Now look at this. Is the law needed? Then what's this? It's almost like when, you know, when Samuel goes down there and Saul is supposed to kill all the flocks of Agag, you know, and all this, and the Agagites and all this stuff. And what do they hear? The Amalekites. And they kept all the best sheep for themselves, right? And you're all the sheep bleeding in the background. And he says, Saul, God commanded you to kill all of the flocks, to take everything of the Amalekites and destroy it because they're an accursed people. He said, why haven't you done what I've asked? He says, I have done what you asked, you know. Bless the Lord. He got religious on him. He said, then what's the bleating of all these sheep that I hear? And a lot of times I hear people make their specific stand on what they believe to be true. Then my answer would be, then what's the bleating of all the evidence? As compared to what the Bible says, Paul says, look, you want to see the truth? Here's what happened. We passed through a Gentile region. We preached Jesus. Now they're all here loving the Lord and on fire, and they're not following the law. You figure it out. I love it. I love it. And Paul, again, this is just great the way God did this. Who could deny that the Gentiles were saved apart from the law, even from just what Paul and Barnabas had just experienced on their way down there to make their argument? Again, you can say all you want that something isn't true, but once you've personally observed it and experienced it, it stops all arguments. Now, I agree that we can't form doctrine on experience. Note that. But when experience lines up with and is backed up by Scripture, we can stand on it all day. And this is what we see when they get down to Jerusalem. All the arguments fall by the wayside. There's undeniable evidence. No matter the argument, the proof is in the pudding. And notice here, lastly, it says in this verse, the results of the Gentiles who simply believed in Jesus without the law, there was great joy and rejoicing. Isn't that great? And that will always be the result of simply believing in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Joy, rejoicing. Jesus did it all. We don't have to worry about it. It's all done by him, because the law always brings a burden and a bondage. Grace and the cross will always make it easy and put the burden where it belongs on Jesus. Now, when I say salvation is easy, it's easy for us, but gaining the road to salvation wasn't easy. Jesus had to come down from heaven, God in human form, go to a cross, be nailed to it, die, so that we could be saved and have a door into heaven. It wasn't easy what he did, but it's easy for us. All we have to do now is believe. There's a lightness, there's a freedom, there's a joy. Jesus said this. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come unto me, and I'm really going to pile it on thick. Come unto me, and I'm going to give you so many rules, you're going to hate it, and everybody around you is going to hate it." He said, "Come unto me and have joy. Come unto me and be free. Come unto me and be forgiven." I love it. And notice when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So they came bringing with them the evidence. And yet it's amazing to me, even with all this evidence, we're going to see that there are some, regardless of the facts and the evidence, who will simply not listen because they have a personal agenda and not the Lord's agenda. Now, let me give balance to this, because that's what these Pharisees are going to do. I believe some people, honestly, they willfully choose to deceive others to get them to follow them, to follow their movement, to follow their group, to have some type of hierarchy and have this power, if you will. I believe that. But guys, here's something else I believe is there too, and that is this. Simply because of the culture that we're raised in, a lot of us believe certain things because we were raised in the South. And because of the culture, look at verse 5. "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them,'" that is to make them come under the law, "'and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" Again, notice how powerful culture and upbringing can be to what we believe. The Pharisees, regardless of all this evidence, all the facts, believers everywhere. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. And they're saying, "Well, we still believe you have to be circumcised and come under the law." What are you not getting? What are you not seeing? Again, it's either personal agenda that chooses to reject the truth, or I believe a lot of times it is simply culture and upbringing. And this is where there's a lot more compassion from the Lord. Some of you were raised in probably a legalistic home. Maybe a legalistic movement, a church you were involved in. Because of that, you have certain beliefs that you hold to. I had someone tell me just last week that she had worn, some type of dress pants to the church for the first time ever because she had been taught her whole life that, she'd go to hell if she did that or whatever the case might be. And I'm thinking, what kind of bondage has been laid on people? I remember being on a missions trip again in Germany one time, and a friend of mine walking into a Catholic church, and I simply stepped in an area. I didn't grow up Catholic. I didn't know the boundaries. I just love Jesus, and I'm a kid just going out to share him, right? And I walked in some area where only the priests go. I turned around. He was outside. He ran. He left because he grew up in that religion. And he was leaning on the outside of the wall, panting hard when I got outside. This is a grown man, like in his 50s. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Man, you just don't do that." I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, I grew up that way. You don't do that." I said, "Who says? Well, I know that it's not really the Bible and all, but I just can't go there," or whatever. And I'm thinking, look at the bondage that culture and upbringing can lay on us. Some of you guys have bondage today from your upbringing, from your parents. I'm not picking on them. I'm saying just what they've been taught. They passed it on from your culture. We grew up in the South. We have certain belief systems because of where we are. And guys, this again serves as a warning to us. See, simply because how these Pharisees were raised, they were blinded to the reality of the facts. And they couldn't see it. So what warning is it for us? It is a warning that growing up in the South or wherever we grow up and whatever our background is, we have to be so careful that we don't stand on what we believe simply because of how we've been raised and where we've been raised. What is our standard, guys? This is our standard. The Word of God. It doesn't matter if I used to believe that blah, 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 and you better not because blah, blah, blah. Well, who taught me that? Did the Bible? Did God's Word? Or did my culture, did my upbringing? We've got to be free. It has to be based on scripture, the facts, and reality, or it has no real basis in truth, no matter how we've been raised or what we've been taught. And now notice, because of the upbringing, they say, regardless of the facts, they have to keep the law, and they're commanded to follow the law. This is crazy. And notice verse 6. "Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute," I'm sure again Paul was up in everybody's face, "and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them," now Peter would be a unique one for God to raise up because Peter had been one that God had raised up to go to the Gentiles, raised as a Jew, but to go to the Gentiles. And notice, "Peter rose up and he said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Now Paul's reminding them about what happened up in Caesarea Philippi with Cornelius. Remember Peter was down in, I may have said Paul, but Peter was down in Joppa, And remember, God gave Peter the vision about the unclean animals and the clean animals. And God spoke to Peter and said, what I'm saying is the Gentiles are not unclean. They are clean. Go with them. Go to Cornelius' house. Give them the gospel. You're not going to be unclean as a Jew going in a Gentile home. It's all right. Your culture and background was wrong. Believe what I say, not your culture and your background. And Peter went and Peter obeyed the Lord. And all these believers in Cornelius' household get saved. And he says, guys, you know what happened. That happened to me. And so I'm a testimony to it. I'm a witness to it. Now, by the way, let me just say this. It still amazes me that it took a vision for God to get through to Peter because of culture and background. And what about Paul? It took a vision and Paul being knocked off of his horse because of his culture and background before he paid attention to Jesus. What is my point in that? If you don't think your upbringing and your culture and your background are powerful, you're powerfully mistaken. And so all of us need to be challenged by God's word and run to God's word and say, God, what do I believe and why do I believe it? I need to rearrange my mind and now believe what your word says. The Bible says that we're to be washed by the water of the word. As we let that word, that water just wash around in our brain, it's the only kind of good brainwashing there is. But we let God wash it out. Peter reminds them of his vision in Joppa and the fact that Gentiles were saved. And by the way, in that story, Gentiles were saved without the law. You see the point here. So the first witness were all the people coming there and showing the evidence or the ones that were saved on the way down there and the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. Now, Peter brings the second witness in this court trial, if you will, symbolically, and says, you know what happened? I also experienced this. Verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, that is these Gentiles, non-Jew, law-abiding ones, if you will, just as he did to us. Note this, he made no distinction. No distinction between Jew or Gentile. No distinction at all between us and between them. That is between Jew and Gentile, between those raised in the law and those not raised in the law. Notice the result, purifying their hearts, how? By faith. Simply believing what Jesus had done on the cross. They've been purified. They've been forgiven. They've been washed clean. In other words, none of us would dispute that they were Gentiles and were not following the law, yet God saved them just as he did us. And he points out no distinction between them in this situation, yet purified and cleansed simply by faith. He points to the facts that are undeniable, and it clearly shows that we reach God by faith and not the law. The law amounts to nothing. Now, with this strong case laid out, look at verse 10. Now, therefore, because of all this evidence, are you guys as tired as I am? Breathe, Mark, breathe. Now, therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. This is heavy. Literally what it's saying in the language, why are you basically calling God a liar? Now, it doesn't say that literally in the language. Let me back up on that. It literally says in the language, why are you putting God to the test? But let me tell you now what that means in translation. What it means is you're calling God a liar. You're saying to God that the cross was not enough. The cross didn't do it. It really wasn't finished on the cross. And you're testing God. You're saying to God it's not good enough. Guys, here's the danger of trying to follow the law. It is a statement from us to God saying, thank you for the nice gesture, but the cross just didn't cut it. Is that scary or what? That's scary. That's what following the law, Peter here is saying, does. You're testing God. It's no small thing to test God. Jesus, again, when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, Luke 4:12, it says that Satan tested him, and the Lord said, you shall not test the Lord your God. In other words, when God has made it clear and said it, we are simply to believe him. And he adds that by trying to put people under the law, they're putting a yoke on them. Note this, that God hasn't given them. And it's a yoke that even the Jews being raised under the law historically have not been able to keep. He's saying, look, you guys know you still don't keep it. Don't pull that on me. You're trying to get us to come under the law. You want us to make these. You're not keeping every bit of it. You know, the people today that say, well, we keep the law, you know. And I'll just openly pick on one, you know, because they're open about it. They don't have 7-day Adventist. If you've got to follow the law, and if you don't go to church on Saturday, then you're going to hell and you're worshiping Satan and all that. And we follow the law. Do you know the Bible says in the law, and they make the Sabbath a big deal. The Bible says in the law that if you're going to follow the law and follow the Sabbath, you have to take every 7th year off from work and can do no work for money. Every 7th year of your life, you've got to take off and do no work for money. That's it. You're done. That year's off. And yet, do any of them really do that? Absolutely not. They work every day, every year, like everyone else. And it was the same thing that Paul would say to them. Why do you, Seventh-day Adventists, try to lay your trip on the church of God right now when you yourselves don't do it? And so, again, Peter just powerful, laying it on. I mean, you can't do it, so you can't put it on them. Notice verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, this would have been, piling on. Why? Because what he's saying is, look, it's not that they're saved in the same manner as we Jews, but that we might be saved in the same manner as they. In other words, they are more right than the religious Jews, us, are, because they simply believe in the cross. And they came as they were, and they're living in freedom in the Lord. How dare you try to lay our burden that even we can't follow and that God never intended on them? Would to God that we as the Jews could be free like the Gentiles. Would to God that we as the Jews could be delivered and saved the same way and walk in the same freedom. Look at all the bondages they had to fight out of coming from Judaism. Whereas we as Jews don't have those bondages. Now we have to fight from the bondages of denominationalism and maybe our viewpoints of the South, right? But still, I think their bondage was heavier. They were the examples. We weren't. They were the ones that were right, and we're not. Man, this would have really upset these guys. But again, it was a word of wisdom. And I believe what we see happening right here is God is speaking to his church by a word of wisdom. And throughout history, whenever there's been a major issue that needed to be settled, God gave the true church and the leadership a word of wisdom. And notice the result. Because this is always the result of a word of wisdom. This last verse, and we finish with this. Then all the multitude kept silent. And they listened to Paul and Barnabas, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Notice even these Pharisees kept silent because, again, they realized with such evidence they were now speechless. And again, this is always the result of a word of wisdom. You know what? Today, some of you guys have heard a word of wisdom. Some of you have been struggling with this issue. Now, next week, we're going to see the final conclusion and the letter they send to the churches declaring the church's official stand. But suffice it to say, as we finish this week, that God has made it clear that none of us are saved or made religious by trying to follow the law in the Bible. It is only accomplished in what Jesus has done on the cross and letting his finished work do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Again, not that the law is bad, we just can't keep it. Now, guys, I'm going to challenge you because some of you guys have been challenged this morning. You're struggling with trying to earn your way to God and do this and follow the law, and maybe you even know somebody that's involved in that. Remember, Paul says, you're under a curse if you're trying to do that. You're basically telling God, thanks for the cross, but no thanks. Appreciate it, but I've got my own system. I'll just follow this, the Bible. I'll do it this way. Guys, if you're in that place, be free today. Be free. Some of you may not even know the Lord, so you've been trying to get to God by your good works or by what you've done. Some of you know the Lord and you've put yourself under bondage. Maybe you're kind of like the Galatians. You've allowed somebody to come in and convince you that, yeah, well, now you've given your life to the Lord, but you've got to follow these rules or you're in big trouble, right? You follow Jesus and you tell him he paid for it all on the cross. And when the enemy comes to you or anybody else and says, you've got to earn your way and you've got to do this and you've got to do that, you point to the cross. I'm not saying that we don't try to follow the Lord and we don't try to live in righteousness with God. The Bible says, be holy for he is holy. So we need to strive to have holy lives and to live righteous with God. But it's through the cross and the Spirit of God that happens. It is not by our own efforts and by our own abilities. Guys, be free today. Be free. Because when you're free, you have joy. And you walk in the joy of the Lord. Let the bondage go. If there's a yoke and a burden on you that's weighing you down today, let me ask you this. Who gave it to you? Who gave it to you? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if your yoke this morning is heavy and it's weighing you down, who gave it to you? Either you did, the world did, or the enemy did. I say, let's throw all those yokes at the feet of the Lord this morning and let's walk in his freedom. He carried a heavy load. He did a good job. Let's let him carry it. How about that? Let's pray. Lord, you carried the load of the cross. And it wasn't just a piece of wood strapped across your back, which as a man being beaten with 39 stripes with those lashes and all the mockery and the beating the soldiers did and the evening you'd been through before, yes, that would have been a daunting task, just that alone for any man in the flesh. But you carried the weight of the world literally on your shoulders. Of all the sin from eternity, from beginning to the very end till it's all paid for, it was all in that moment dumped on you. And we want to say thank you, Lord, and we praise you for what you've done. But God, forgive us of trying to carry it ourselves or completely rejecting it altogether. I don't need the cross. I don't need Jesus. I'm fine without him. Lord, if there's anybody like that that doesn't know you and they think they're fine without you, I pray your spirit would convict them and this morning they would confess their sin and receive you as Lord. And if that's you and you've never received him, simply confess your sin right now as I'm praying. Begin to confess your sin and ask God to come into your heart and to be your Lord and be your Savior. And the Bible says that he will take that burden and that sin from you because he paid for it on the cross. But Lord, I pray if there's any other believers that are trying to carry the burden themselves when you've already borne it, that right now, Lord, they just lay it at your feet. God, we lay it all. We lay the yokes, the burdens, our efforts, our abilities right now. I just pray, God, that in our minds, we would just see them piling up at the foot of the cross. Just joyfully throw that weight off my back. I don't want it. I don't need it. I never could do it, and I don't want to even try. You did it. Your shoulders were big enough. And by those shoulders and by your hands and by your feet and by your stripes and by your blood, it's all been paid for. Jesus, thank you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you and we give you glory for what you've done. Set your people free and let us be, Lord, a fellowship that walks in freedom and walks in joy. And let us be used, Lord, to lead others to you in truth and righteousness that they might be free as well, even as Paul and Barnabas did in the early church. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name.